We're reading the last few verses of this particular psalm, starting with verse 8 and reading to the end of the psalm, Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Again, this is a psalm of David. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. If you'll turn in the New Testament a moment, you can hold your hand there, but let's go back to the Gospel of John as we'll be coming back to Psalm 16. But look back in the fourth Gospel of John, chapter 1. And here we have Andrew coming to his brother Peter. We have an Andrew and Peter who are brothers here in the congregation. And look at what is said here in this John 1, 14, 41. He found first, let's start with verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And then flip over to the chapter 4 of about the Samaritan woman who was having a conversation with Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And then while we're here, let's look at Luke a moment, the third gospel, Luke chapter 24. This, of course, is Jesus speaking before his ascension. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so, as we have that as a setting, to move back now to Psalm 16, we see here this revelation of God concerning his plan of redemption through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 16 is one that particularly is a messianic psalm. And we are looking at first tonight the Messiah's relationship to the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, the Jehovah God, Messiah's relationship to the Lord God, the Father God. And then secondly, we're going to look at the Lord's relationship to the Messiah. And finally, then, the eternal relationship between the Lord and Messiah. So this is somewhat intricate. Sometimes the finding the nuggets of God's truth, it takes some discipline and involvement. So we'll try to look first at the Messiah's relationship to the Lord, and then the Lord's relationship to the Messiah, and then how this eternal relationship in the Trinity between the Lord and Messiah, how all of these actually come down and affect us, his people. So here David is writing, and he says, I have set the Lord, verse 8, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, as a young man, I had a friend who chose this particular verse as his life verse. It was sort of cool back then, I guess it maybe still is, that when you became a Christian, you would choose a verse that you would sign your name and then put your verse under it. I chose Philippians 4:13. And I don't know how that all got started, as a lot of things happened, and I don't do that anymore because I like the whole of Scripture, not just Philippians 4:13. But, you know, a lot of times we identify with our upbringing and what is the thing to do. But I remember he chose this verse, and I often thought about it even before I realized this was a messianic song. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, and the sad part about this man is that I think he was likely, I really don't know where, if he's no longer living. And I am troubled because I'm not even sure he's in heaven today. Why am I saying that? Well, I knew him quite intimately. And we had a close relationship. We were in business together. We were on an evangelistic team together. And his life turned out to be quite a mess. And he also did me much wrong. But through all that, you know, the Lord uses these providential things in our lives to help us. But he chose this as his life verse. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And I'm wondering, did he really understand the significance of this verse? I've often thought about that. Did he really understand what he was saying? Or was it just kind of a power verse, a power play, as he was very concerned? One of his slogans was, money is power, power is glory, and glory is for God. And I've thought about that slogan. Looking back, I see how this man used things. And in some way, he maybe was a mimic. And there are people that come into the body and into the concepts of life of the Christian that sometimes are charlatans, and they're not genuine. We don't know man's heart, but in time, truth comes out. So I didn't plan to say all that, but it was on my mind as I'm about to preach this. But having said that, let's hold that, and then we're going to apply something at the end. So here the Messiah's relationship to the Lord, the consciousness of his presence. Jesus, the Messiah, had the consciousness of his presence. I have set the Lord always before me. The quality of this consciousness was equally without irregular affections and passions. Jesus, in his relationship to the Lord, had the quality of the presence that was equally without irregular affections or passions. This is Jesus here showing us the quality of that presence of God. I set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. But you see, first we see this consciousness of his presence, the quality of it, and also the quantity of it. Always, continually, constantly, the Lord God was before him. This was the Messiah's relationship to the Lord. The consciousness of his presence. Secondly, we see the consciousness of his protection, the security and safety of that protection in the next verse here. Next part. Because he is at my right hand, 8b, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. the continence of his protection. Now here we see the right hand again. Now this morning we talked about the right hand of honor. But again, the right hand here has maybe a different symbol, a different meaning. For example, in the same, if you'll flip over to Psalm 110, you will see this figure of speech used in the same Psalm 110. Look at verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. Here, the psalmist is saying, the Lord is at your right hand. And this is not necessarily the place of honor. It's a figure of protection. If you look over at Psalm 121, we have this figure used again. 121:5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And so the consciousness of his protection, his security, and his safety. In this there is, an assurance. I will not be shaken. I will not slip. Because of that protection. Because the Lord is protecting him. It's like someone taking your hand, especially as we do with our wives or an older person on the icy, slippery time of the conditions of our walking surfaces. I will not slip. Because you have me by my right hand, by your right hand. You are protecting me. And so here we have this consciousness of his protection, of the security, of the safety in verse 8b. Therefore, he has a well-being because of this relationship. The heart, verse 9, I have set, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Because of the consciousness of his protection, security, and safety, therefore he has a well-being in this relationship with the Lord. Again, we could say here that the heart is a part of the whole. My glory seems to refer to the soul. Again, it's a part of the whole. It's an expression of his wholeness. My heart, because therefore my heart will be glad and my glory rejoices because of my relationship with the Messiah, the rejoicing that comes. This is Messiah's relationship to the Lord. Now, as we see that relationship to the Lord, the latter part of verse 9 leads into verse 10. Because of my relationship with the Lord God, my flesh also will dwell securely. Now at this point, the Messiah is seeing that his flesh will indeed be in a position of security. And this moves in now to the second point, the Lord's relationship to the Messiah. He will keep his body secure. He will keep his body secure. And we know that when Jesus was on the earth, there were often times when they tried to push him off a cliff, they tried to kill him, and he just, one occasion, just walked right through the crowd. His time was not there. And even when his time was there, and coming at the Roman crucifixion, he reminded them that he could have called on his Father and a host of angels could come and deliver him. And so his flesh was secure, because the Lord's relationship to the Messiah was to keep his body secure. And then as we move into verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not forsake my body to the grave. Now, the word Sheol is an interesting Hebrew word. Hebrew words are oftentimes very wide in their meaning. For example, the word nefesh can be soul, life, breath. There's so many broad perspectives in the Hebrew. And this word Sheol is an interesting word that we could study out and spend much time. I'm suggesting that the word here could be very well translated grave. In the sons of Korah, in number 16, that the earth opened up and swallowed them, and that this term, this word is used. Also in Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says that we should, whatever our hand finds to do it with all of our might, for there is no activity when you go into the grave. You know, when the body ceases on earth, it leaves the earth. There's no more activity here. The body goes to the grave. And so here the relationship that Lord has to the Messiah, he's saying that you will not abandon my soul or my life or my whole being, again, the soul being a part of the whole, my soul to the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And again, the Lord's relationship to the Messiah is to keep his body secure, which he did. He does not forsake his body in the grave. He does not permit his body to experience corruption. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now we know that as we watch the casket go down into the ground, which I've observed many times, and know the funeral director sometimes wants you to know if you want special sealers or, you know, whatever, or, you know, kind of, and I'm always thinking, well, no matter what you do, that body is going to decay. And there's no way we can preserve the body. Now, there have been found ways of making it quite a bit longer with mummification and things, but you know, the body is not going to last, you see. But here Jesus, the Messiah, because of the Lord's relationship to him, he says that my body will not decay. It will not be decomposed by worms. It will not decay in the grave. Now, how do I know all of this? Well, it's not because I, you know, had a vision or something, but I went to the New Testament, of course. And as we said this morning, the New Testament helps us to know what are the Messianic Psalms. And as Jesus said, the Old Testament's, the prophets, the law, the Psalms spoke of me. The Old Testament brings forth the truth of the New Testament in Christ. So let's look to the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 again, Paul's great sermon at the occasion when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts 2. And we'll pick up at verse 25, Acts 2:25. For David says of him, referring, of course, to God, the Son, Jesus, as he actually meant, we should pick it up in verse 22 to get the context. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For, now he's going back to the 16th Psalm, for David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted, that moreover my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I am confident say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. See, David was rather, Peter was explaining the phenomenon, and he uses this to give us the understanding of the 16th Psalm, this messianic psalm about Jesus the Messiah. And then Paul also uses this psalm in his first missionary journey in chapter 13 of Acts. Let's turn there briefly to see the context there, Acts 13. And we're looking at verse 26. Again, as he is preaching to the people on this occasion, he says, brothers, sons of Abraham's family, that'd be the Jews, and those among you who fear God, Gentiles, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all this that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God had fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way. Now is the 16th psalm. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore also he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Good sermon, Paul. Good sermon, Peter. He used the Psalms to show the reality of the 16th Psalm, the Lord's relationship to the Messiah. And then we see back in our text in verse 11 that he points him the way of life. And here the psalmist is saying in this messianic way that the Lord lives, that he will not remain in corruption. But in verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. The path of life. Jesus knew these things. Messiah's relationship to the Lord. The Lord's relationship to the Messiah. And finally, the eternal relationship between the Lord and Messiah. And here it is in verse 11, the second part of the verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. The abundance of supreme joy is that relationship between God the Son and God the Father. And also, the second latter part of verse 11, in your right hand there are pleasures evermore. The delightful things are continually available through Christ. This is that eternal relationship that we have between the Messiah and the Lord, his Father. In that great triune concept to redeem us, to bring us to realities of the gospel. Now, what does this all have to do with us? Well, Paul says it so succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, where he brings us to the reality in chapter 15, verse 21, where he says, For since by a man came death, by a man came death. We know who that man was. It was Adam. By man also came the resurrection from the dead. And of course, that's Jesus, the son of David, the son of God, the God-man. And verse 22, for as in Adam all die. And that's the state of man without Jesus. But so also in Christ, all will be made alive. All who are in Christ are alive and have this relationship that we spoke of here, this eternal relationship between the Lord and the Messiah, is our relationship as we are in Christ. Now, this is a tremendous concept to ponder of the relationship we have with God through Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus accomplished all this. You see, we have no thanksgiving to Adam because he plunged us into sin, but we have all thanks given to God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit for this newness of life, this abundance of supreme joy, these delightful things continually available to us. And if we're not feeling this, it's because we are not concentrating and focusing on the greatness of Christ. And the things of the earth can come in and undermine this and destroy our peace and our joy and our contentment. And this happens on a regular basis. But we need to focus back on what Christ is for us. And so therefore in Christ we have this fullness of joy, the supreme joy, the delightful things that are continually available. And that is the Christian life. And that's what the world doesn't understand, because they are still in Adam. And except for God's grace, my friends, tonight, we would still be in Adam. But because of God's grace, we are in Christ. Appreciate it. Grow in it. And God will bless us for it and grow us into being more delighting in that supreme joy. And that delightful things will continually come into our lives. Let's pray.